Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Psalm 142. Psalm 142 and the first verse. Psalm 142, Mashiel of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord, that I make my supplication. Once again, good morning. Glad to have you here with us as we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, doing things in Bible ways, calling things by Bible names. This morning, I want us to, at least in this hour, to continue our series where we're looking in the book of Psalms. And if you're new to this series, maybe online, I hope you can join us anytime in person, by the way. But we've been going through these Psalms, and we started with Psalm 1, and we're teaching the Psalm as itself. We need to remind ourselves when we look at the Psalms that each one is its own unique document. It stands alone. It's just arranged in this order to make things easier for us to find. We see the Psalms do not build upon the previous Psalm. They do not lead you into the next Psalm like chapter 2 would do off of chapter 1 in a book or lead you into chapter 3. But these stand alone. They build a bridge. They make a statement and then they keep making that statement until the author has accomplished his goal. And as we look at this, we need to look at the title, because the title is very important for us. We see that word Mashiel. A Mashiel of David. What is a Mashiel? That's a term that's probably untranslated. That's the closest way to say the actual Hebrew word for that. It's likely a musical term. As we remind ourselves, these psalms were often meant to be performed publicly, so that may have been some notation style, maybe how you might see in our songbooks, where it may say slowly with feeling, or the beat 4/4, or something along those lines. Mashiel may have been along that. Some say that it may mean the word instruction. Confidence may be low in that, but we can be instructed from this psalm. I tell you what, this psalm leaves us humble, and we're going to look into its beauty, and I hope we can better fully understand it. But before we get into this psalm, go with me. You may want to place a marker or something in Psalm 142. Let's go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read the second half of verse 5 and all of verse 6. So the second half of verse 5 and all of verse 6 as we get into our psalm this morning. Notice what Paul says. As Paul is in prison, the happiest letter in the Bible, Paul is in prison, a political prisoner, yet Philippians is just oozing with joy. And notice what he says. He says, "The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What does it mean when Paul says that the Lord is at hand? And that means he's right there. He says, the Lord is right there, dear brethren at Philippi. The Lord is right there. Since he's right there, what? He says, be careful for nothing. Now notice he doesn't say, don't be careless. He says, be careful for nothing. Some newer translations may render that as don't worry. Don't stress out over things. But with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why is Paul telling them this? He said, God is right there. So pray unto God. Now, prayer is the more generic term for a prayer to God. Supplication would be more a specific kind of prayer. Maybe asking God to help at a time of need. Maybe going before an individual on their behalf to God and praying that they'll be healed. That's more of a supplication. Notice the apostles, they asked Jesus in Luke 11:1, teach us to pray. And what's he do? He gives them the model prayer. He gives them the template. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a template. He doesn't say you have to pray this prayer every time, but here's how you structure it. Here's how you do things this way. Paul says, pray out to God. He is there, and he is ready to help you in a time of need. And friends, as we go back to our psalm at hand this hour, Psalm 142 is a prayer of a time at need. a prayer for a time of need. I've titled this, I Showed Before Him My Trouble, which we get from the second verse. But before we get into the second verse, back to our title, it is a Mashiel of David, a prayer. Now that we know it is a prayer for time of need, notice the rest of that sentence. It says, when he, who's he? David. When David was in a cave. So this is why I like studying the Psalms, because that allows me as a reader in 2021 to try to get into David's mind and see, well, maybe the surroundings about him influenced the way he wrote. Now, when I think of a cave, I think of either a show cave like Cumberland Caverns, a really nice one, Mammoth Cave, or I think of one that's maybe on somebody's private property, and that's usually a cold, a damp, and a desolate place. Most people don't just go live in caves for the fun of it. Now, there are two stories of David where he's in a cave. The first one you may remember is where he is pursuing Saul and being pursued by Saul. And he could have killed Saul in the cave, but instead he just cuts off a little bit of the garment. And later when Saul's threatening him, says, look, I could have killed you, but I didn't. But the other one, go with me to 1 Samuel 22. We're just going to read verse 1, then we'll paraphrase the rest of the chapter. But 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1 is the other time that David goes into a cave. And once we understand the background, I believe this will help us understand the psalm. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. David therefore departed thence, and he escaped to the cave Adullam. When his brethren, all his family, his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. What has just happened in the life of David that has made him want to escape to this cave of Adullam? If you remember back in 1 Samuel 17, a little boy David fights the giant Goliath. We remember that story. We love that story. We tell that story in vacation Bible schools and times like that. After that, they go back and they are having a rejoicing celebration. And the people tell Saul in chapter 18, which Saul hates, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And so at that moment, Saul wants to kill David. That's really where this hatred begins, wants to kill his son-in-law. And so because of this, David has to flee. Now David flees, of all places, to the city of Gath. Why is that important? Because this tall giant Goliath is from Gath. There are five Philistine cities. He goes back to the city where the defeated conqueror was from, and he brings the sword. Did he want to maybe make a peace offering? Was it for something else? The Bible doesn't tell us that. But he takes the sword back to Gath. But there's a problem. The people in Gath are not too thrilled with David for killing one of their own. So David has to act like he's a madman. He has to act like he has lost his mind, and he flees from that scene where? 22 verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. He goes from the king's palace to being given the king's daughter as a wife to going and living in a cave temporarily. Oh, a great change. A desperate time in the life of Saul, no doubt. As a side note, you may have studied a man in history, Robert the Bruce. He was the king of the Scots in the 1300s. It said that he once, hid in a cave. And in that cave, he noticed that there was a spider at the entrance of the cave. And the spider was trying to weave a web across the entrance of the cave, but the wind kept blowing that spider back, and it never worked. And finally the wind changed, and that spider jumped on that wind and flew to the other side and began building the web across. And Robert the Bruce said that if the spider would not give up, neither would he. And he went back out to go on and conquer many lands. We see David, as now we go back to our psalm, let's dissect it. David is in a cave. A physical cave, and maybe a cave in his life, if you want to look at it that way. And look what David prays in this cave. Verses 1 and 2, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now, keep in mind that God knows what David's going through. God has been with David. But just because God knows what we're going through, we still need to present our troubles, as it were, to God. God still wants us to tell him, God, I'm having a problem with this. I need help with this. God still wants us to tell him. But notice twice in the same verse, he talks about my voice. He says, I cried, and then I make supplication. That's that Hebrew way of writing things out where they keep making that same expression. Now, when I read of this prayer and how David is pouring out his complaint before God Almighty, I'm reminded of another prayer in the Bible, the man Hezekiah. If you will, go with me to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, we're familiar, I feel, with Hezekiah and the fact that he was told in chapter 20 of 2 Kings that he was going to die, and to prepare his house in order. Elijah tells him that, and he makes his house in order, and he's repents of any sin in his life, and God extends his life. But notice what happens before that. In 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, he's king in Jerusalem, and the city is being besieged by Sennacherib, the Assyrian. That's a very big problem. The Assyrians were frequent enemies of God's people. And so notice in 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 10, Hezekiah is going to make a prayer to God. Hezekiah speaking says, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, and whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered to the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be destroyed? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezpah, and the children of Eden, which were in Thalassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received a letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah, he watched this, went into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. I've got that phrase, spread it before the Lord, underlined. He takes his complaint to God. He bears his heart out. He prays before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, you dwell between the cherubims, talking about in the temple. You dwell between them. You are the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib. What hath sent him to reproach the living God? Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. They've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. See, Hezekiah received some news that he doesn't really like, that he's next on this line of kingdoms to be squashed out. So what does he do? He takes it to God. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. Do you remember the rest of the story? Drop down to verse 35 in 2 Kings 19. And it came to pass that very night that the angel of the Lord went out, smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. Hold on. 100K, I got that. A score is 20, four of those is 80. 185,000 Assyrians were killed that very night by an angel. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. This mighty army that had been knocking out people and people and people all of a sudden is no more because of God. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, went, returned, dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass he was worshiping in the house of Hisrok, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezar, his sons, they smote him with the sword. And they escaped to the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. The Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer, did he not? That night, God said, I'm going to send my angel. And he destroyed 185. Sennacherib goes back, he flees, and Sennacherib loses his life that night. His sons kill him. You want to tell me there's not power in prayer? This king prayed and his kingdom was saved. But go back with me as we continue David's prayer. Listen, as he says, I'm pouring out my trouble, we read verses 3 through 7. when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. And the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David is in despair. You might call a cave a prison in one way. And David felt prisoned in his life. And so he calls for the Lord. He says, I look on my right hand. There's no one there. They've privately, secretly, they've hidden a trap. Left and right, his enemies have laid a trap. He says, I'm calling to you. You are my refuge in the land of the living, for there is no one like you. You're my portion. You are what sustained me, God says. Or David says, he says, hear my cry. I am brought very low. You know, I've seen a church sign that says that Christians are like camels and they're the strongest on their knees. We need to pray to God, even if we're in a cave like David was. David felt abandoned. He was overwhelmed. He was lost in the motions. He felt he had no place to turn. If he had our songbook, he would have turned and probably said, where could I go but to the Lord? That's where David is in his life at the moment. So he cried to the Lord, and God delivered him. If you pick back up the story in 1 Samuel 22, we don't have the time for that, but his men come and bring him out of this wilderness prison, and he says how the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. Hezekiah's prayer was answered. David's prayer was answered. Very quickly, I want you to go to Matthew 26, because when I think about prayers, I can't help but think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray this prayer three times. And when He finishes, in essence, He says, and here comes Judas, he's going to betray me. He'll be tried six times, three before Jews, three before Romans. He's found innocent, but they condemn Him to death. And notice His prayer. He says in verse 38, he's talking to his inner three, Peter, James, and John, really. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And then he goes a little bit farther. He falls on his face and he prays, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he comes back and finds him asleep and says, what, could you not wait? And he goes and prays, Father, let this cup pass from me. And he finds him asleep and he goes and prays again, Father, let this cup pass, but thy will be done. And then he wakes him up and says, basically, it's time to move on. See, Christ is brought low in a sense that he's bowing to the Father, but also he's getting ready to be crucified. And where do they place him? In a tomb, which is where, hewn out of a rock. We might want to call that a cave. You could almost read of this Psalm 142 almost as if Jesus crying out, right? Because Jesus looked at the very last. There was no one there with him. He knew that God was sustaining him as well. And like David, Jesus Christ came forth out of that tomb. And he rose again on the third day. And David gathered the righteous to him, and they went on. Jesus Christ gathers the righteous to him. And now David, as David sat on the throne when he became king, Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. So you might want to make that parallel between this prayer and this and what Jesus Christ did. There's a song in our songbook that Isaac Watts wrote. It's called How Firm a Foundation. Lyrics go like this, then we'll offer the invitation. It says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you unto who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will give thee aid. I'll strengthen and help thee and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never no, never forsake. David realized he needs to turn to God for his refuge. Hezekiah realized that, and Jesus did. Now, the only difference in David and Hezekiah's prayer for Jesus is Jesus already knew what the result was going to be. He knew he had to suffer those things for you and for me. But friends, prayer is a privilege of the children of God. It's not that God is not aware of the prayer of the sinner, but it makes a difference to Him when we go to Him and Jesus is our advocate. Sinners pray to God all the time and they mean well. The Bible says He doesn't hear the prayers of those who are contrary to Him. Jesus Christ is the one that intercedes. When I pray, Jesus Christ goes before God the Father and says, "Father, Justin Reed says this. What is your response? He pleads for me." Friends, there will come a day you will seek Him in prayer. Will you find Him? I hope you're praying. If you're not praying, you as a Christian, if you put on Christ in baptism, you are missing out on the greatest lifeline, the greatest advantage, the greatest tool in this war we fight as Christians, if you're not praying. And if you're not praying on a regular basis about certain things, and praying when you're upset, and praying when you're happy, praying when you're up on top of the mountain, or praying when you're like David, literally down in a cave, hope you're praying. Become a child of God today if you've not already, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going in that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you have done that, we need to remain faithful unto death, praying to Him, being faithful to the very end, knowing that that moment, when it's all said and done, that's when we receive our crown of life, if we're faithful to that last breath. I hope you're praying. Give God your prayers. He wants to hear them. He wants to assist you in any way possible. We'd like to assist you this morning if you need to obey the gospel or return home, whatever your need may be. Please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.
God is calling the prodigal come.